following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
We live in this day and age when, I don't know about you, I've talked more with people about my rights and my freedoms than I ever have before. Right? We have it. It's everywhere. It's very important to us. The right to free speech, right to peacefully protest, right to choose our kids' education. I mean, that's a gift. Think how cool that is. The right to liberty, justice, and the pursuit of happiness. I mean, it's what it means to be American. These are inalienable rights, meaning they've given to us by God, and they are remarkably important. But here's a question that 1 Corinthians 9 is going to throw at us. It's a curveball now. Is there ever a time in our lives when we should freely surrender our rights? I can feel it. You're an American. Hey, back off, big fella. Is there ever a time in our life when we should freely surrender our rights? Now, I don't mean forcibly surrender our rights. I mean freely. Your own volition. Give them up. Is there ever a time for that? But let's go a step farther with that. How should we treat people, treat others, who voluntarily give up rights or freedoms that we don't give up? How should we handle them? How should we treat them? And one of the beauties that I think of God's word, and one of the beauties of preaching exegetically like we do here, is that God exegetes our church. You know what he does? He lands us in passages of scripture that we need for such a time as this. So the pastor doesn't have to make it up, right? I don't have to preach topically and say, oh man, we need to talk about rights today. No, God just says, hey, you need to talk about rights today and giving up rights for certain things. I'm going to bring you to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. How good of God to do that for us. And if there's ever a time when we need to talk about our rights and our freedoms and how we should treat others who give them up differently from us, it's today. 2020 has brought 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 on full display for us in living color. We're seeing it play out right before our eyes. How Christians treat and handle their freedoms and their rights, how we act toward one another for the sake of the gospel is what 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 are all about. It's some of the funnest chapters in the Bible. It's the most challenging chapters in the Bible. Because we're seeing this play out right now in 21st century America, right before our very eyes. So with that, let's stand together. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 18. Don't panic. 1 through 18. 18 verses. I know you can do it. I mean, the people in the Old Testament stood for an entire day while they heard the entire law. You can do this. This is the reading of God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It is written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure all anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to come to a text that speaks to our moment right now. That you, the providential God, would do this to us. How kind of you. How considerate of your people. And so, Father, this morning, would you open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, that we might be compelled and challenged by your Holy Spirit, that we might be empowered to do the very things you're asking us to do in this world in this time right now. And we thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks. You can be seated. Now, if you got your outline there, you should have got an outline when you came in the door. On the back side there of that the bulletin, you'll see an outline. And here's the big idea that we want to kind of get this morning. The big idea is this. The power of the gospel frees us to surrender all things for the sake of the gospel. Let me say that again. The power of the gospel frees us to surrender all things for the sake of the gospel. Now, as I mentioned, these are really challenging times that we live in. And let's be honest, there's not an easy answer in the book on this stuff. You don't go to Bible college and then tell you how to pastor through a pandemic. Nobody talks about this. There are some Christians who stand on one side of an issue and some who stand on another side of the issue. And to be honest, if you're paying attention and you're listening and you're doing enough reading and you're understanding some things, you're going to hear very good and plausible arguments on both sides of the issues. I mean, you name the issue. Church gathering limits, masks, vaccinations, social distancing, COVID-19 statistics. If you're really listening to the discussion from thoughtful people, not the droned out white noise of social media or the biased things that you get in your regular media, I'm talking about thoughtful, well thought out people who are thinking measured ways, in mature ways, you're going to find something challenging and good from both sides. The reason I say that is how we act in these kind of times and how we treat others in these kind of times and how we make choices in these kind of times matters deeply to the gospel of Christ. And so today, by God's good kindness, he brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 through 18, where we're going to see something compelling and something challenging about how Paul saw his rights and his freedoms compared to the value of the gospel. So we got to start with a little background of this text. What's going on in 1 Corinthians? We've already known, as you studied this and you've been with me forever for this time in 1 Corinthians, you'll notice it's a divided church. They divided over certain leaders. They divided over morality. And in chapter 8, we were introduced to a new problem. They were divided over certain freedoms and certain rights. The main question was this: is it right, is it appropriate for a Christian to eat meat that's been sacrificed to an idol at the local temple? Now, we don't have local temples, you know, sitting in the backdrop of our city. You know, some would debate that professional football stadiums are temples, okay? I'll leave that for you to debate it. We'll leave it alone, right? But in most cities of the Roman Empire, there was these big temples in the backdrop, and they did these sacrifices. They sacrificed animals. And then they would take that meat that was sacrificed, and they'd have a big festival. And then they'd take the leftover meat, and they'd sell it in the meat market. So a debate rose up in the church in Corinth about this issue. Is that right for Christians to eat meat sacrificed to idols? And there were some who said you shouldn't, and some who said, what's the big deal? We've been doing this since a kid. But both parties were doing this, coming into church, sitting on both sides of the aisle, and spewing venom at one another about where they stood on the issue. And they were divided over this. And so in chapter 8, Paul addresses that issue, and he goes after it. And he challenges us as Christians to say, listen, Christians, you should be willing to give up certain rights and certain freedoms for the sake of your Christian brothers and sisters. So in other words, if your Christian brother or sister does not feel comfortable eating meat sacrificed to an idol, you should not serve that for dinner when they come over to your house. You should be willing to give up that right for the sake of your brother and sister. In order to keep them from sinning against God, you should be willing to abstain. And basically what Paul is saying here is, Christian love should win the day because Christ has won our hearts. And Paul finishes chapter 8 with a very important verse that we can't pass over. He says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, for those of us who were meat eaters, who enjoyed wonderful meat a few days ago, you can imagine the kind of Christian love Paul's talking about here. That's to captivate your heart, to be willing to say, if this is going to cause you to stumble, I won't even eat that. So when we get to chapter 9, you might think to yourself, Paul is shifting gears. Paul's going to go into the fact that now the Corinthians are not willing to pay him anything for his services, and he's going to have a debate with Paul, with these guys, about his right to get paid. That's not what Paul's doing in 1 Corinthians 9. What Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians 9 is he's actually going to tell us he has a right to be paid. He's choosing not to be paid because there's something greater on the horizon that he's seeing. In a sense, Paul is giving up a right for the sake of something greater. That's what we're going to see here. So let's start by looking at apostolic right. You'll see this in point number one. So the issue in 1 Corinthians 9 that we're going to deal with is the Corinthian Christians consistently and regularly called Paul's authority into question. You're going to read, if you read 2 Corinthians, you're going to read Paul's, it's like Paul's defending himself all the time. The reason for that is because the Corinthian Christians questioned his spiritual authority at every turn. They did not think this guy was worthy of apostolic authority. And specific of chapter 9, the reason they thought he was inadequate to be a spiritual leader was because Paul decided to work with his own hands to pay his own bills. And so in their mind, he wasn't much of a spiritual authority if he worked with his own hands and didn't get paid for his spiritual authority. He wasn't to be respected as an apostolic leader in Christ's church. See, in the Corinthian culture, no different than our culture, if a leader, politician, philosopher, or public speaker was worth their salt, they earned a living by their public speaking fees or by the supporters that paid their way. I mean, I can relate this to you in my own life, is that I can remember vividly somebody that I know very well that did not respect me at all as a spiritual person who knew the Bible until I came on staff to be paid by an actual church. That's what's happening here. Paul, on the other hand, said, you know what? I'm not going to take those fees. Rather, Paul chose to make his money by making tents. So he and Aquila and Priscilla got together and they made tents together and they sold them in the marketplace as a way to earn money. And because of that, the Corinthians called into question Paul's apostolic authority. So in chapter 9, that's the issue that you're dealing with. And Paul uses this issue as a practical example to show them what it means for a Christian to give up a right for something greater. This is really fascinating. So, you'll notice what he does. He's going to show us, as an apostle, he has the right to receive payment from the church for serving the church. So let's see how he does this, okay? Notice verses 1 and 2, he establishes the fact that he's an apostle of Jesus. He says he's free. He says, am I not free? Meaning, he's free to make his own decisions, and he's free from being bound to anybody but Jesus. Then he says he's an apostle of Jesus, and he's seen Christ Jesus. Meaning, in this moment, what Paul's referring to is, to be an apostle of Christ, big A, big letter A apostle, you had to have seen Jesus after the resurrection. And Paul says, have I not seen Jesus after the resurrection? Just like everybody else, I'm an apostle. And then he says, to put a stamp on it, to reveal the seal of my apostleship, I planted this church and you are here because of my apostolic authority. That's what he's saying. I'm an apostle. You should see it very clearly. And because he's an apostle, he's then going to show us he's free to make his own decisions. We'll see this in verses 3 through 6. He talks about his freedom he has. He's free to eat what he wants. He's free to drink what he wants. He's free to get married if he wants. He's free to decide how to pay his own bills if he wants. He's free to take money from them as a salary, or he's free not to take money from them as a salary. Now, the reason why Paul goes after all these things in verses 3 through 6 is because these are all the things that Corinthians were calling him into question on. They were ticked off because Paul said to this partying culture, hey, listen, if your brother or sister would sin by eating that or drinking that, you should abstain. And Paul says to that fraternity culture, hey, you need to refrain. And these people are ticked off about it. And so Paul says, hey, I'm free to eat what I want and drink what I want. I'm free to not eat what I want and not drink what I want. They disrespected him because, like some of the apostles, Peter, who brought his wife along, they said, look, he must not be very spiritual because he wasn't married. Some said he must be super spiritual because he's single. And Paul's going after another side of the argument. Wait a minute, you're disrespecting me now because I am single. And they saw his inadequacy that he and Barnabas earned their living outside the church because the other apostles didn't do that either. The other apostles received gifts from the church to support their ministry. So Paul goes after these accusations to show these people that he is free to decide these matters on his own because he's bound to no one else but the Lord. But then verse 7, he begins to get into the meat of the matter. He begins to show us he has a right to be paid by serving the church. He points out the natural, normal work of a soldier, a farmer, and a rancher who all earn their living by what they do. Notice what he says. The soldier's paid for his work. The farmer enjoys the fruit of the field. The rancher, he gets milk out of his flock. And his point is, that's very natural, very normal for this type of thing to go on. The field you work in, you enjoy the fruit of the labor from the field that you work. It's very natural. And he goes in verses 8 through 12, from the human natural element, he says, but didn't God already say this? He appeals to something in the Bible. He says, God's word is clear. You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Which you go, what does that have to do with this? What has everything to do with it? Because Paul's appealing to the Old Testament scripture to reveal something about this activity. Notice what he says. Gordon Fee writes it like this. This is really helpful. He says, Paul wrote this to reflect on the ancient farming practice of driving an ox, drawing a sledge over the grain, which released the kernels from the stalk. Out of mercy for the laboring animal, the Israelites were forbidden to muzzle the ox so that it might have some material benefit from its labor. Now you can see why Paul uses this in verses 11 and 12. Paul says, if I plowed you a spiritual field, I have a right to receive a material benefit. All Paul is doing is establishing his apostolic right to be paid by the Corinthians for his spiritual work among them. And then he finishes his argument in verses 13 and 14 with a cultural example. They got this big temple in the backdrop. Many people in their church used to work in the temple. And he says to them, hey, you know, the people who work up there get paid by the temple. And he says, that's why the Lord would command those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. Now, the reason Paul is saying this is really clear. Paul is establishing his apostolic right to be paid by them, and he's establishing his apostolic right to not be paid by them. He's also establishing that he has no right to the disrespect that they are giving him. See, he's saying that you should not be calling my spiritual authority into question for exercising my right to not receive payment from you when I indeed do have the right to receive a payment from you. It's his right. It's his freedom to be paid. It's also his right and his freedom to not be paid. But their disrespect for his authority is completely out of place. Their criticisms are off base. Seeing him as a less than apostle does not wash, is what Paul is getting at. An apostle has the right to be paid, and he has the right to not be paid. Now, before we go any further, let's just kind of get up. What are we dealing with here? What are we looking at? Let me just first say this, and I'll write about this more tomorrow. This text is one reason among many. One reason why it's completely appropriate and it's completely right for good pastors to be paid by their churches. There's a lot of abuse out there, right? I mean, there's a lot. And because of the abuse, we say, many people go, well, that just means a pastor shouldn't be paid. Look at all the abuses. No, remember what you've heard me say before. A truth that is misapplied does not mean the truth is not true. Don't forget that. Good pastors have the right to be paid by their churches for their faithful service. As a matter of fact, I would say this text, along with a few more, reveal why. Listen, if you receive any spiritual benefit from your local church, you should be giving materially to your local church. That's what this text is going to point us to. However, that's not the key point of the text. The key point of the text is about Paul having the right to be paid, yet choosing to give up the right to be paid for the sake of something greater. That's the point of the text. So, to illustrate the key point, let me give you two examples that are real, that have happened, that'll help you understand. I know of a man who decided to give up being paid by the church for services from the church that he should be paid for, because he felt like it hindered his ministry outside the church and it brought a weird compulsion on him serving in the church. So he decided, I don't want to be paid by the church to do ministry, because ministry is what I do. It's my life. And I don't want it to hinder anything at all of how I view ministry. That's similar to what Paul's talking about here. Choosing to give up a right to be paid for the sake of something else. I know of another man in a foreign country who, rather than being paid a regular pastor's salary by the churches that he serves, who, listen, can't afford it. They can. They're poor, but they can't afford to pay him together. He chooses to give it up, and he chooses to not take any outside support from outside his country from others to pay him a salary, but chose instead to get a regular job outside the church so that the church could be freed up and the outside financial support could be given to the churches that he serves. He has a right to be paid by the churches he serves, but he chooses to give up the right for something greater. Now, let's take those two men and drop them into Corinth. They parachute in 2,000 years prior. If those men landed in Corinth, the Corinthian people would see them as less than pastors. They would see them as men not worthy of their respect. They would see them as men that could not earn their living by the gospel, so therefore they had to go out and get a real job. But Paul is saying something fascinating. He's saying both men have the right to be paid, but both men have the right to decide to not be paid. But neither has the right to disrespect. Neither has the right for criticism. That's the heart of 1 Corinthians 9. Now you can see how this fits into our culture. Church leaders can decide before the Lord how big they want their church gatherings to be. They can also decide to not have a church gathering and do everything online. They have that right. But both have the right to not be disrespected. Well, let's go further. I mean, let's get right into this. Christians and people have the right to get the vaccine when it comes out, and they also have the right to not get the vaccine when it comes out. But both, however they decide, both don't deserve respect. Disrespect. They both deserve respect. Or to go further, we have an elder board. This is a good example in our church. In our local church, we have an elder board. It's made up of two men on the elder board that are paid by the church a salary, myself and Dave Quilla. The other four elders on our team, all four of them except three of them, have chosen to not take a salary from the church for whatever position possible. For a reason. They're working in their fields secularly. So you have two vocational paid by the church. You have four non-vocational or bivocational that are not paid by the church. All of them are pastors. All of them are equally elders. Now you go, well, yeah, we see that in our church. Well, do you? Because if the senior pastor doesn't show up, how disrespected do we feel? And we've had this happen. The senior pastor didn't show up to a hospital visit, but another pastor went instead. The comment was, but you didn't come. You're the senior pastor. And my response is, I sent our very best. See, everybody see what I'm getting at? We do this culturally without even knowing it. Well, they're not paid for this, so therefore they must be less than. No. Paul is getting at something very, very hard here. They have the right to be paid. They choose not to be paid. But they all have the right to respect. But Paul says he has the apostolic right to be paid, and he chose not to be paid. Now, the question we have to ask then is, why? Why did Paul decide not to be paid? Now, believe me, I grew up in churches, read 1 Corinthians 9. They read Paul's desire to be a tent maker, and their comment was, all pastors should be tent makers and not be paid. They should do it of their own free time and volition, just like the rest of us do. That's what Paul did. Well, I think we can understand Paul's reason. There's more to this story from what Paul is addressing here. So let's look at it. The main reason is right off the bat in verse 12. Paul says it very clearly. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right to be paid by the church, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. In other words, Paul saw something very clear in the Corinthian church. If he took a salary from the Corinthian church, it would put an obstacle in the way of that church. So we have to ask, well, what is this? What is the obstacle? I mean, because Paul cared for them, because he cared for the advancement of the gospel, he says, I'm willing to go without a paycheck from the church, even though I should be getting paid by the church. I mean, think how challenging that is. Imagine giving up your job for the sake of the gospel. That's what Paul did. So we must wonder then, what was it about these guys that made this happen? Well, Paul tells us about it in verses 15 through 18. So take a look there with me. In these verses, Paul talks about his magnificent obsession with preaching the gospel. He's under obligation from God alone to preach the gospel. And he says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel of Christ. I mean, he's compelled. He talks about his boasting in the gospel. He talks about being a steward of the gospel. I mean, all these things, you can feel Paul saying, it's my duty before God and from God to preach the gospel. And he was under obligation to no one else but God alone to preach the gospel. You feel a burden in him. But notice a critical little statement that's made about his reward in verse 18. Paul says, his reward was in that my preaching, I may present the gospel, look at this phrase, free of charge, so as to make full use of my right in the gospel. In other words, Paul understood if he took a salary from the Corinthian church, he would be obligated now to them. He would be bound up to them, and it would hinder him from preaching the full, complete gospel. Now, A.C. Thistleton really drills this home when he wrote this. They will become, in effect, his patrons and he their client. In the Greco-Roman culture of the day, favors are regarded as implying some reciprocal obligation. In other words, Paul, we pay you, so you tell us what we want to hear. And Paul says, look, if I take money from you, I am not free to present to you the free and full gospel and tell you the whole truth, even if it hurts. See, the reason he didn't take a salary is because Paul said to those people, I would be seen as a hireling, not an ambassador. And there's a big difference. Now, this is remarkably compelling and reveals that Paul is not saying that every pastor should decline a paycheck. That's what he's saying. He's saying, depending on the context, depending on the people, the maturity of the people, the nature of the people, and how the people view paying their pastor, he should accept or decline. But notice the main reason behind Paul's declining to be paid and his willingness to go in the workforce and the marketplace and work. It's all about this. He did not want to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. He cared so much about the gospel going forward, and he cared so much about these people that he says, I am willing to not be paid for preaching this gospel, and I'll go make tents for a living. This is incredibly important. See, the Corinthians thought their payment to Paul obligated Paul to tell them what they wanted to hear, to be their spiritual guru, to give them spiritual tips. And Paul knew this, so he declined. And when he declined, they disrespected him for it, because they wanted a hireling, not a pastor. Now, before I go to my last point, I just want to make this really clear. If you're new here, we're in 1 Corinthians 9. We've been in 1 Corinthians since the beginning of the year. This is just where we landed right now. There's nothing sinister going on at CLF. Pastor is not needing to put food on the table, and I need all of you to give money to my family because we're hurting. We're going to lock the doors until you give the money. Okay? That's not what's happening here. Matter of fact, I want to say this really clearly. What is happening in the Corinthian culture we're reading about, talking about, has never happened here. As a matter of fact, you would be angry and disappointed and leave and confront and hold me accountable if I did not present to you the whole counsel of God. That is unique. And I thank God for that, because I'm anything but a hireling to you. I'm your pastor, who you believe should teach you everything that's in God's word, even if it hurts, even if we got to pull pillows out and put them on our toes. And I'm grateful for that. So I want that to be really clear. Our elders have been from the beginning very clear. We will take care of our pastors on our staff way before we will support foreign missionaries. These guys on the ground, these are the people we're going to get behind. And they made that very clear. So I want that to be really clear. So don't look at this and just go, is there something going on here? You know, nothing's like that. Okay? Make sure we're clear on that. So Paul gave up his right to be paid for the sake of the gospel's advance in these people's lives, okay? So let's take two things home from this. Let's apply it. It's really, really important. The first thing I want you to notice is how the gospel is greater than our rights. Friends, we've got to hear this over and over and over and over again. The gospel is greater than our rights. Now, we can make an argument that the gospel of Christ is one reason why we have our rights in this nation. We make that argument. And we can sort of make that argument that says, you know what? There's times we got to defend those rights. Make that argument completely. In the text, though, Paul is arguing for a moment when we may have to give up a right. An example could be that you are making a decision before the Lord that you and your family are going to move to China to serve as missionaries. You're going to have to give up some rights. The Second Amendment doesn't fly over there. So you can say, I got a right to bear arms. Well, carry a gun in China and see what happens to you. Right? You're making a conscious decision, surrendering willfully. Does that make sense? That's what this is about. Okay? We could make a whole nother discussion on the other issue. Right now, this is on the Lord calling you for the sake of the gospel to freely, that's why I used the term earlier, voluntarily, freely surrender your rights. This is really challenging. It's very compelling. Paul chose to make tents so that nothing would hinder the advancement of the gospel. It's his right and freedom to be paid by the church, but he gives up that right so nothing will hinder the work of the gospel in them. Now, I wonder, I'm going to ask myself this question all week. Is the gospel worth that much to you? I wonder. Does it mean that much to us? You know, we fight so much for the ability to gather indoors and have our meetings indoors, and we want to have a church gathering. Well, what if these meetings were actually illegal? We had to go underground. Is the gospel worth it to you to go underground? It better be. What about if you had to wear a mask? What about if you're dealing with somebody who, for them, wearing a mask is a really, really big deal. They're nervous about this virus, and the only opportunity for you to get the gospel in with them is to wear a mask. Do you suddenly go, I'm an American. You can't make me wear a mask. Or do you put the mask on to go share the gospel? What if the gospel's advance meant that you gave up everything and you became poor? What if it meant that? Is it worth much? What if it meant that you need to empty out the retirement that you've been saving up for so you could get it done early from your work? I mean, we have so much in the Western world that, if we're honest, we call rights, but in third world countries, they're called privileges. Is the gospel greater than your rights? I mean, there is nothing more inalienable than the right to live, the right to life. But you're aware, you should be, that there are moments in life, and there may be in this life, when you're called to give up your life for the sake of the gospel. Lord willing, that doesn't have to happen. Is the gospel worth it? Is it that precious to you? You can see why this is so compelling and challenging. This is more than Paul getting a paycheck and not getting a paycheck. In the end, we're going to face the Lord. And in that moment, we're not going to be concerned how big our houses were, how many comforts we finally got to enjoy, how big our bank account was. We're going to be concerned with the Lamb of God and the mission of the gospel if it got done. That's what we're going to be concerned with. We're going to be enjoying the myriads of myriads from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And in that day, listen, it'll all be worth it. The gospel is greater than our rights. Friends, I say this often, listen, and I'm not trying to make a dichotomy chain thing here. We have got to see ourselves as Christian and make decisions as Christians living in America. Not American people that just happen to be Christianly. It's got to be really important to us. The gospel is greater than our rights. That leads us to the last thing. Notice that the gospel is a call for our whole life, our entire life. It's fascinating in the text that Paul is dealing with money. You know, in most churches, you know, this is the quintessential text that gets brought out about why we should give and why we should pay our pastors, why there's a defense on that, and 2 Corinthians 8 about giving and all this. And that's true. It's in the text. The problem, if we take that angle, that's not the key point of the text. See, Paul had a right to give up his salary from the church, which meant, implied, the Corinthian Christians were giving money to the church so the church could pay the pastor. And putting that locally, what it means is, if I have a right to receive a salary from the church for sowing and planting spiritually, then that means you have a right and an obligation and an instruction and a command from the Lord to give to your local church to support those materially who you've reaped, so you've been given something spiritually. That's obvious in the text. The problem is, money in this text is used as a metaphor of something bigger. It's nothing more than an analogy that says this: the gospel of Christ has a claim on our money and everything else. That's what it means. God owns it all, from our calendars to our checkbooks, from our closet to our cars. He owns it all. And we are stewards of the gospel. So the money piece is just Paul saying, listen, I have a right to receive a salary here, but understand, I'm deciding not to. I'm concerned about the gospel in your lives taking over all of you, because your disrespect reveals Jesus doesn't own you. See, when Paul decided to preach the gospel to these people free of charge to the Corinthians, it was a portrait of how the gospel came to him. Jesus Christ freely gave up his life, and it cost Jesus everything, and gave that gospel freely to Paul, who had cost Paul nothing except to believe and say, yes, I know that that's the Savior. And Paul brought that free gospel to the Corinthians, didn't take a salary from them to reveal to them, the gospel comes to you free of charge. But that free of charge gospel has a claim upon you that says this: you are freed from the bondage of sin, but now you're freed to be a servant of the Lord. And friends, I mean, just think about your own life. The gospel came to you freely. I mean, it hit you upside the head in a moment you didn't even know what hit you. It costs you nothing, but it costs Jesus everything. And when you believe in that gospel of Christ, you are saying, in a nutshell, Jesus is my King, he's my Savior, and you're acknowledging you're bought with a price and you're not your own. He's called you then to give up everything for the sake of the gospel. That means your time, your money, your gifts, your possessions, the very breath you breathe is owned by God. Our whole life is what the gospel is claiming when it comes in. We got to understand that. And it's complete. It's a complete call. And because it's complete, listen, when God calls us to give up a right, here's the beauty of that. God will then empower you to give it up as if it wasn't even a sacrifice. I mean, I find this compelling. Paul isn't here saying to these people, man, I really wish you'd pay me. No, he's actually saying, I'm writing this not so you will pay me, just so you know why I don't want you to pay me. Right? Paul is basically saying here, this is not even a sacrifice. I'm so energized about the power of the gospel and the obligation from God on the gospel from my life that I freely give up this right. Wow, what compelling news. We can freely surrender our rights for the sake of the gospel because of the gospel. That's amazing news. You know what this also means? It means you can freely give up criticizing others who give up rights that you didn't give up. There's such power in the gospel that can keep you from mumbling under your breath that they're a less than. And listen, I mean, in our time, it's everywhere. You're less than patriotic. You're less than Christian. You're less than biblical. Can we stop? The power of the gospel frees us to do something so amazing in this current time. You know what it does? It frees us to be able to hear people from all perspectives and respect them in such a way to provide the hope of the gospel to them right now. Instead of bickering over whether or not we should wear a mask or not wear a mask or being a social gathering, not being a social gathering, or not have a turkey funeral. Yeah, you guys got that one. Okay? So here's the compelling nature of 1 Corinthians 9. How precious is the gospel to you? Is it worth giving up a salary? Notice I'm not talking about going into church work, you know, quitting your job, I'm going to go be a pastor or being a missionary, right? If that's what the Lord's stirring in you, great. And if you're resisting that, this is the very thing Paul's getting at. If you're resisting it, step back and ask, are you willing to give up your rights to go serve the Lord in those particular areas of work? But you look at the majority of the New Testament, we don't get to talk about normal people in the Bible. You know, the normal Onesiphorus who just opened up his home for people to come stay in. Or the Lydia who was a purple seller and a fantastic woman who just prayed one day by the river and the Lord met her and also the church has started. Right? There's normal everyday people. I'm talking here about if necessary, are you willing to give up your daily comforts for the sake of Christ? Your daily gripes for the sake of Christ. Our Western rights for the sake of Christ. See, Paul has shown us the power of the gospel frees us to surrender all things for the sake of the gospel. And friends, whether you're a logger, you're an accountant, you're a teacher, or you're a homemaker, this gospel is claiming you. How precious is it to you? Let's pray. Father, we have such need help us, Lord, to be people of careful biblical precision in these moments. But most importantly, Lord, help us to be people that display the character of Christ for the glory of God, for the good of all people, and for the advancement of your gospel. These are hard times, and we need you to help us and empower us. And Lord, according to this text, you gladly will. So thank you, Lord. But thank you most importantly that the most compelling example of giving up rights is not Paul. It's Jesus, who though he was rich, became poor, so that we who are poor might become rich in him. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.